Now, in a final more service this morning, I want to draw your attention to a verse or part of a verse that you will find in our scripture reading in verse 3. A very unique verse in this incident concerning the Apostle Paul. And it simply says this, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And it's really the opening part of the verse which says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now, when you read through the Word of God, you will find again and again, very often that you find remarkable things happening in the book of the Apostle, the book of Acts of the Apostles. Little girl was asked, along with her Sunday school class, what book of the Bible do you like best? And she smiled and she put up her hand and she said, please, miss, I love the book of Acts. And the teacher, being inquisitive, inquired a little more and said, well, why do you like the book of Acts so much? And she says, well, miss, you never know what's going to happen in the book of Acts. There's always something about to happen. And that's really true, not only of the book of Acts, but of the Apostle Paul. And as you follow Paul from the days of his conversion right through the missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts, you will find again and again that unusual things happen in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, when we think of these words, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they seem very insignificant. They almost wonder to yourself, why would the Holy Spirit include that deed of Paul in that particular occasion? It's an old preacher, and he used to say, as preachers, we say so much and we say so little, but God says so little, and yet God says so much. And this incident here reminds me of that. It seems unimportant, insignificant, but when you meditate upon it and you study upon it with the help of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that God has many wonderful lessons for us in this incident when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And I want you to pick out and consider with me just one or two lessons that we can glean from these words. And I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's character. What an insight we get here to the character and the person of the Apostle Paul. The fact that Paul gathered a bundle of sticks underlines the fact that Paul was a man of great humility. And when you read the Word of God and you read about Paul, who he was, it makes it even more significant. You remember Paul was the man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish doctors of the law. He was a man who was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. And if any man had reason to be proud, it was the Apostle Paul, when you consider who he was and his great attainments and achievements throughout his life. And yet we find that this great man, with all his academic background, with all his exploits for God, in the book of Acts, we read that he had humility and that Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. One of the lessons that we've got to learn, as Paul puts it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul wasn't full of pride. No task was too small for him to do. I was reading recently about Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States of America. And while he was General of the Army, he was out riding with some friends, and as they were going through the countryside, their horses jumped over a wall. And some of the stones of the wall that the farmer there had built were knocked out of place and knocked onto the ground. And Abraham Lincoln pulled up, And then he got off the horse, and he dismounted, and he went over, and he began to gather the stones and to put them back into place. And one of his officers came to him and said, "General, you're too big a man to do such a thing as this." And the old general, president, looked at him, President Lincoln, and he said, "Man, I am just the right size to do a job like this." He was a man of great humility. And that's one of the marks of real leadership in the work of God, is you learn to be humble, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Remember when I went into the WAC Missionary Training College, I had been a baker, had served my apprenticeship. Matter of fact, I was just become a journeyman, earning a big money, and then the Lord called us to go into the Missionary Training College. And the old bakers used to say to us, "Son, always be a clean baker. If you can't be a good baker, be a clean baker. Always keep your hands and keep your weights clean, and always strive to be a clean baker." And, you know, I was like that. I like to keep my weights clean, and I would wash my hands, and I would still do that. And I would never make a farmer. And I would never make a mechanic or a builder. I don't like getting my hands dirty. And I would still wash them 10 times a day. If doing anything, I would always go over and wash my hands and keep them clean. And one of the things we had to do in the college was that we had various jobs to do in the morning after we got breakfast. And the job they gave to me, think of it, the job they gave to me was to clean the drains. Could you believe that? And so I got a wee scoop and I went out and I was looking at these drains and this particular drain, and there it was filled with all the muck and dirt of the day and old leaves, and it was all filled up. And I was a good trade union man. And I believed if you stood there and you looked at it hard enough, it'll sort itself out. And I was standing there and I was looking at it, and suddenly the director of studies came round and he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "It's this drain here. It's full up with this old muck and dirt, and I'm supposed to clear it." "Oh," he says, "is that right?" And I just stood there. And Bill Chapman, I can still see him, he took off his jacket. And this is the director of studies, a man with Oxford degrees. And he took off his jacket, and he knelt down, and he started to clean the drain, and he got it all clean. And I could hear it gurgling, and the water all got away. And then he looked at me, and he said, "Doesn't seem to be blocked now." And he went on his way. What a lesson in humility in the work of God. And humility is the oil that keeps the machinery going in God's work. Augustine, the great church father, was asked on one occasion, "What are the three great virtues of Christianity?" And without hesitation, he replied, "Humility, humility, humility." And he was right. But you know, the strange thing about humility is this. Once you think you have it, you've lost it. Isn't that right? Once you think you're a humble person, you've lost it. And yet here we learn from the example of Paul, how that Paul, like his master, could humble himself, make himself of no reputation, and be a servant. And Paul could gather a bundle of sticks. Remember this, Christian, in the light of Calvary, there's no task too small or too big that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice not only Paul's character here, but you'll notice Paul's contribution. And it's important to underline the fact that Paul didn't light this fire. As a matter of fact, we're told there in verse 2, how it was led, it says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire." And so it was these barbarous people who showed kindness to Paul and the others who had been shipwrecked, and they lit the fire. And the fire was in danger of going out. It needed to be replenished, needed fuel, it needed more sticks. And so Paul went along the shore, and Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And Paul continued to keep the fire lit, which others had lit before him. And isn't there a great lesson here in the work of God? Thank God for those who lit the fire in the early days of this church. I could remember when they had the big tent mission and there was bales around it, and my, you couldn't get in, and those who lit the fire and prayed and worked and stood guard over the tent and then helped to get the work of God going here. Thank God. And many of them have gone home to their eternal reward and are with the Lord today. But they lit the fire. And maybe you weren't one of them in the early days, but let me tell you this, you can make your contribution and you can keep the fire lit in the work of God. You can gather, as it were, your bundle of sticks and you can contribute a vital contribution to the Lord's work. And you know, I look back and remember in our own church in Hillsborough, and thank God for those who contributed the stick of giving, people who gave. You know, sometimes I go into churches and I see young people sitting with their feet up on the pews. I've watched them kick open the door instead of pushing it open, kick open the door. I've seen others scoring initials on the pews of the church. And I just think, what an insult to those who contributed sacrificial giving. See, every seat that you sit on, somebody sacrificially gave for you to be able to sit in that seat. And I could remember in our Hillsborough church, those who sacrificially gave to the Lord's work. We had a brother in Hillsborough called Walter Woods, a great brother. He had a small farm, and I loved Walter. And whenever you went to the house, you would say to the wife, "Missus, get the pan on for his reverence." And whether you want it or not, you got a fry. I love houses like that. Wonder where I'm going today. But anyway, you would say, "Missus, get the pan on." And Walter couldn't sing a note, but he loved to sing. He sang like a corncrake. And one night in a faith mission, him and another wee man, Bill Beattie, were there. Bill was a wee character. And Walter was singing at the top of his voice. And the pilgrim announced in the next verse, "Want you to sing very, very softly." Walter was a bit hard of hearing. He says to Bill, "What did she say?" He says, "She says you're not singing loud enough." And so he let go of full flight like a storm in the night. But let me tell you something. One day I went up to Walter's house, and the wee church that we were building, the first church building, had come to a standstill. We sort of way agreed to build so much and then stop, and build so much and then stop. I've got some more money. And the work had come in the building when I arrived there, came to a dead stop. And Walter looked at me and he says, "Mr. Barnes, what's happening about the building?" I said to him, "Walter, as you know, we're only going as we have the money. We can't spend what we haven't got." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what," he says, "I'll give £100. Now, that was when £100 was something. Still is if you haven't got it. But, and asked the committee and the elders, would they give £100? And then asked the congregation, or many of them, would give £100. And we'll kick-start the building and get her going again. Oh, we need to get her up. So I went to the committee and told them. And they were all touched. One after another, they said, "They'll give £100, we give £100. Put it to the congregation. People give £100 and much more. And you know, it never stopped from that moment on. Contribution. Those who gave sacrificially to the work of God. And you know, God's work, church, is not here to make money, but you can't run a church without money. And we ought to bring the tithes and the offerings first of all into God's house. Even before you give the missionary work, your obligation is to bring the tithes and the offerings into God's work to finance God's work. And I tell you this, God's no man's debtor. And he promises, them that honor me, I will honor. And then we think not only the stick of giving, but there was the stick of praying, of praying. You know, we used to talk about prayer warriors in the Free Church. Oh, that man, that woman, she's a real prayer warrior. And thank God, down through its history, the Free Church has had men and women who have been real prayer warriors in the work of God, tall enough on their knees to knock on the door of heaven and to ask and to receive and to pray down the blessing upon the work of God. And the church needs those who will give the stick of giving and the stick of praying and praying for God's work without ceasing. We need prayer warriors. You know, when there was only about five Free Presbyterian churches, there was an old boy did a bit of preaching, and he was as rough. He was as rough as they came. And he came into a certain church, and he says, and he got up into the pulpit, was leading the meeting, and then after the announcements were made, he said, I would like all the Christians to stand up. Everybody looked at each other. Oh, wants us all to stand up. So he got them all to stand up. And all you unsaved, you just remain in your seat. And then he looked at the Christians, and he said this, and then he looked at the unsaved. And he said, see, you unsaved people, these Christians don't care that about your soul. They don't have a burden for your soul. They don't care whether you go to hell or not. You know why? Because they weren't in the prayer meeting. And you know, that's the acid test. If you've got a real burden for the souls of your family and for your neighbors and for this countryside, that you'll be a man and woman of prayer. Dr. Alexander White, the great preacher, he said this, that the greatest talent that any man or woman can have is that of prayer. And we need prayer warriors. Young people, where are you in the prayer meeting? Older people, where are you in the prayer meeting? And we need people who'll dedicate themselves to the ministry of prayer. And then there's not only the stick of giving and the stick of praying, but there's a stick of helping. You know, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul in chapter 12, he's dealing with the gifts and all the different gifts that are mentioned and were functional in the New Testament church, he mentions one gift that's often overlooked, and it's the gift of helps. Helps. That's a strange thing. Helps those who are helpers in the work of God. And you know, a lot of people, when it comes to working and helping out in the work of God, they think manual labor is a Spaniard. They really do. They don't really want to help out or to give a helping hand. We had a wee man in our church in Hillsborough, and he was on the committee. He was the quietest committee man I ever met in my life. He never said boo, never proposed anything. But he was the kind of person who was a help. And you see that door, if that door was squeaking, and Eric noticed it, Eric would have been there with the oil can on a Monday, and it didn't squeak the next Sunday. If somewhere needed washed or some practical job that needed to be done, Eric was there. And thank God for the Erics of this world, those who are helps in the work of God. And you and I should ask the question, how can I help? How can I contribute? How can I keep the fire going? What stick has God given to me to play my part and to do my part in the work of God? Paul's character, Paul's contribution, Paul laid a bundle of sticks on the fire. And then notice Paul's conflict. Notice Paul's conflict. Because something here happened when Paul laid the sticks on the fire. It says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heap and fastened on his hand. And you'll notice in verse 4, it's called a feminist beast. It's called a feminist beast. And here's Paul. He's in the will of God. showing humility, putting the sticks on the fire, and suddenly a serpent, a viper, jumps out of the fire and fastens on his hand. And naturally, Paul would have died. God's hand was upon him. And let me tell you this, in God's work, I want to tell you, when you get in God's work and you make up your mind to do things God's way and to play your part, you'll soon discover when the viper jumps out of the fire and you'll be under attack. You know, there was an old Cornish tin miner by the name of Billy Bray, and he was a drunkard and a blasphemer if ever there was one. His workmates used to say that his language was sulfured with hell. He was such a vile blasphemer. But he got the hold of a book, Visions of Heaven and Hell by John Bunyan, and he read it, and he got wonderfully saved and born again of the Spirit of God. And that tongue that was filled with vileness and blasphemy was filled with the praise of God. God put a new song in his mouth. And he used to say this, I can shout glory, I can sing glory, and I can dance glory. And very often he would do a wee jig as he would dance. He was so full of that joy unspeakable, full of glory. One day somebody said to him, Billy, you don't know much about trials or temptations. You're always full of joy. And old Billy, as quick as a flash, he replied, the devil knows where I live. And he says, I am tempted to lie and to steal and to blaspheme. I've even been tempted on occasions to commit suicide. I know all about it. The devil knows where I live. And old Billy Sunday used to say he believed in the devil for two reasons. One was that the Bible teaches there's a devil. And the second was he does business with him every day. Amen. Does business with him every day. And here's the viper, and it leaps out of the fire, and it attacks the Apostle Paul. And so it is, child of God, when you're doing your best, some viper will jump out of the fire. Somebody with a critical, judgmental tongue, and you'll be criticized. And you know, for so many people in the church, churchianity to them is a spectator sport. I just sit back and criticize everybody. And that's a sad thing in the work of God. When you become a viper and you jump out of the fire and you attack those who are doing their best in the service for the Master. A lady came to John Wesley and she said, Mr. Wesley, God has given me the gift, the talent, the one talent of being able to judge others. And Wesley said to her, well, he says, you know what the man with one talent did? He went and he buried it. Go thou and do likewise. And so often that happens in the work of God. When was the last time, brother and sister, you went to the man who drove the bus or opens a hall or does something in the church and takes part in the children's meeting and give them a word of encouragement and say, well, I really appreciate your encouragement. I read about a famous chef, and he handed in his resignation, and the Lord of the Manor came to him. He said, we're so shocked. He says, we're so pleased with your work. You're a great chef. He said, what's the problem? Has somebody said anything to you? Something to you? He says, that's exactly the problem. He said, nobody ever says a word of thanks, of appreciation. And you know, that's, you can become weary and well-doing in God's work. Sometimes you never get a word of appreciation. But rather, the Christian would rather be like a viper that jumps out of the fire and hinder those who are doing a work for God. May God help us to be those who contribute, by those who are encouragers in the work of God. You know, I look back and I thank God, rugged as I was as a young fella, didn't know much. Times I fell flat in my face. And I thank God for Christians who picked me up by scuff of the neck, dusted me down, had a word with me, and sent me on my way rejoicing. And I'll tell you this, our young people more than ever today, and you've got great young people here in Armagh. We had them out in Romania, a group of them, and what ambassadors they were for the Lord. But do you ever encourage them? Don't always be down on them. I remember one of our churches, they had an after meeting for young people, and they asked, could they have orange juice to drink? One old boy, he got up, well, as long as they don't have coffee, God will turn it into a coffee bar. You ever hear such rubbish in your life? And yet we have people who talk like that, and you're bent over backwards to do something for the young people. Now, I know Armagh is very generous, especially when they, and I'm not getting at anybody here, because when your young people were going to Romania and other projects I know have been involved in, the elders and the committee were always the first to encourage them in God's work. We need encouragement. And we need to beware lest we take the role of a viper and we criticize the work of God. But just notice lastly in closing, it'll only be a minute, Paul's conquest. Because see what happens. Look at verse 5. It says, and Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Amen. Paul's conquest. God gave Paul the victory over the viper. And when the viper attacks you, remember, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. And the Bible says this in 1 John. It's a tremendous verse. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And Paul, who was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the presence of the risen Christ, was able to shake off the viper into the fire. And God spared his life, and Paul went on to Rome to do a work for God there. And thank God we have a Savior who gives us the victory. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah can give us the victory again and again. And so no matter what temptation you're faced with, remember this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul's conquest. Old devil was trying to stop Paul going to Rome. But thank God, while the devil is powerful, he's not all powerful. While the devil is mighty, he's not almighty. But our Savior is almighty, and he's the one who is able to bruise the serpent's head. And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Hey, tell me this. Are you going to gather a bundle of sticks? Are you going to make your contribution? Are you going to say to the Lord, here am I, Lord, help me to humble myself. Help me, Lord, to gather a bundle of sticks in Armagh and play my part in the service of God. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now, it's really warm this morning.